We come to our final study in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. We think of all that has been packed into this book. 13 chapters, important doctrines, opening up for us some things concerning Jesus Christ that gives us a greater understanding of his majesty and glory. Great doctrines, and there are some very sobering exhortations in this book as well. And then the examples that he chooses, men and women who were faithful, and their faith exemplified for us. And we have these heroes of the faith in chapter 12. So there's so much in this book, but it all comes down now in chapter 13 to a final benediction. It's like the writer has conducted this long conversation. Maybe you've been in that place before where you've poured out your heart, poured out spiritual truth to a loved one or perhaps someone that you're sharing the gospel with, and it all comes down, can I pray for you? Can I pray that you might come into the fullness of God's will? And by the way, God's will always starts with salvation, doesn't it? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants you to know and to have a meaningful relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember that these people, these Hebrew Christians, they knew Christ. And there was a time in their life when they were very passionate about their faith. There was a time when this church was rejoicing in the Lord. But we know by some of the background history for this letter that this church was going through a hard time. I mean, they sailed right into a storm, and it was affecting them in several ways. First of all, friends and relatives, Jewish friends and relatives, were telling them, you know, this whole thing about Jesus being the Messiah, listen, it doesn't even begin to approach the greatness of the religion, the Hebrew religion that you were once a part of, and you need to come back. You need to start coming to synagogue again. You need to start identifying with us. You know, you need to honor your Jewishness. I don't know all of the things that were being said. I just know that people felt pressured to pull back, to pull away from the Lord. And there was a drifting going on. And you know, when you drift away from the Lord, you forget key truths. And that was happening as well. And then there was the specter of persecution. You know, the Roman government, at least at that time, they had sort of an agreement with the Jewish religion, and so Jewish people were not subject to Roman persecution, at least at that time. But now the Roman government was beginning to set their sights upon the Christians. So pressure within, pressure without. It was a tough time for these people. And you know, they were beginning to fall back from grace into law. They were leaving the new covenant and going back to the old covenant. And so that was one of the important reasons that this letter was written, that they would get a fresh and greater view of the majesty and glory of Christ. But let me just say this. When you drift away from the Lord, when you get away from Him, sometimes you become spiritually disabled, meaning that things that came so easily to you, things that were just, you're ready to go. I mean, you wake up and you think, Lord, what would you have me do today? What is your will today? You know, when you get out of that mode, you lose effectiveness. And it's even worse when you have a change in attitude. And, you know, instead of wanting to shine forth, you want to hide out. You know, maybe negative things have happened at work, and people who once accepted you and once liked you because of none other than the very reason of your Christianity, now they're pushing back against you. And maybe you're giving into that pressure. And, you know, you're not so eager for your light to shine. And so this writer, I don't know if I ever told you this or not, just my own personal opinion. I'm no Bible scholar. I've studied the Word of God for many, many years. I don't rank up with the ones that, you know, are well known. But I think the writer of this epistle was Paul the Apostle. I really do. But he's really said all that he can say. You ever been in that position before? You've said all that you can say, and now it's time to pray. And here's the prayer. Let's look at it together. Let's read it together. This is the benediction, the end of the letter, but what a powerful benediction it is. Here we go. We're going to read it together. Now, verse 20 and 21, chapter 13. Did I tell you that? Now you know. Here we go. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May you, the writer seems to be saying, pursue the will of God. May your life in every way be enabled to pursue the will of God. What could be higher? What priority could be higher in my life or your life than doing the will of God? You know, my grandmother had a little plaque. It hung in her kitchen. And you've seen the plaque. But it made quite an effect on my little heart and my little mind. I remember asking her about it. Now I can't remember it. No. It was only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we do all kinds of things throughout the entirety of our life, but the only thing that counts is doing the will of God. There's nothing more important. There's no higher calling. There's no greater priority than doing the will of God. And that seems to be what this prayer ultimately points at. What does it say? That you may be complete in every good work to do his will. Now, I want to back up because he says some things about the Lord that perhaps will be helpful in our understanding of what he says to really make this the great priority in our lives. Here's what he says. First, he calls upon the God of peace. May the God of peace. Now, that expression used by the Apostle Paul in five different places in the New Testament, it's in Romans a couple times, it's in the book of Philippians, it's in the book of 1 Thessalonians. that means two things, I believe. First of all, it speaks of God himself. God dwells in peace. Maybe a better way to say that is God is always at peace with himself. Always. God never says, oh my goodness, why did I say that? Oh my goodness, why did I do that? God is always at peace because he always says, he always does the right thing. He is the all-wise God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. And he always does the right thing. He's always at peace with himself. Now sometimes we tend to think that peace simply means the absence of conflict. That is true, but insofar as God is concerned, he ministers peace. Jesus is the person of the Godhead through which peace flows. Now, early on, way back in the Old Testament, we have this promise. God says, I will keep you in perfect peace as your mind is stayed upon me. Actually, the way Isaiah writes it, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon me. So important that our minds are such that immediately the focus turns to Christ. I will tell you this. There are certain things, if you listen to them, if you watch them, your mind will not, focus on Jesus Christ. Your mind will go elsewhere. In fact, there are things that you can watch. There are things that you can listen to that will stir up your mind so much that it's hard for you to focus on the Lord. So important that we have this mindset, because when we are focused on the Lord, he promises to keep us in perfect peace. I will say this. Often God's peace will surprise us. Just think how surprised the disciples were out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I've been out there. It's not as big as it once was, but I wouldn't want to be in the middle of it when these raging winds come down from the mountains around the sea and cause these ferocious storms. And the disciples found themselves in such a storm. And amazingly enough, Jesus is asleep. He's asleep in the back of the boat. And they come to him and, they're shaking him awake. Lord, wake up so we can all die awake together. There was a real fatalistic element in their attitude. We're all going to die. And Jesus, it was kind of a shout of victory. Peace! Just yelled that out. Peace be still. And to the absolute shock and maybe consternation of the disciples, the storm was over that quickly. But looking at it in kind of another way, I don't know if you've ever, failed so badly, messed up, and you think, God must really be mad at me. God must really be upset with me. Sometimes we have a tendency to think in that way, and I want to tell you this morning, God's not mad at you. God's not upset with you. The children of Israel, there was a point in their history where they probably thought that because they had so radically rebelled against God. God had told them over and over and over again to have nothing to do with these pagan gods. I mean, throughout their entire history. And it reached this point where God said, that's it. You're going into captivity. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. But they didn't do it. They fought and they fought, and finally Nebuchadnezzar came down having superior forces, and he took a bunch of them into captivity. And still, the people rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So you have this group in Babylon, and it's not looking good in terms of their future as a people. And their countrymen, some of them were still back in Jerusalem, battling out with Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm sure that some of them thought, you know, God must really be upset with us. What is God thinking? What is God going to do? And they get this letter from Jeremiah, and they open it up and they begin to read, and they come to verse 11 of chapter 29. And God says to them through this letter, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope." I bet they were surprised to hear that. You know, there is one translation that says, "For I know the plans that I have made for you, plans of peace." And that's the plan that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised by that, particularly if your past performance doesn't merit that. God has plans for peace in your life. Now, the word peace, the Hebrew peace, shalom, what a great word. That word means completeness, soundness, well-being, wholeness. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you," that's what he was talking about. That even in the midst of not just a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but a storm of persecution, you could know the peace of God. Your heart and mind could be totally guarded by that peace. And that's why Jesus said, as a follow-up statement, "My peace I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," because you've got God's peace. And you know what? You do too. You do too. It's not something that the child of God has to beg God for. It's something that you have in Christ that you appropriate. Now, we know how, you know, worry, anxiety, even, you know, a panic attack can just kind of take off and take you with it. But listen, you have the peace of Jesus Christ. And I have found in those kinds of situations where something surprises me, something scares me, something frightens me, that the best thing that I can say is, "Jesus, I thank you for the peace that I have in you." And I can tell you time and time again how that peace has just sort of washed over me. And the circumstances haven't changed. The storm hasn't necessarily let up, but I am experiencing in my inner person the very peace of Jesus Christ. I have to tell you something funny. You know, I think most guys, they would never admit to, why in the world am I getting into this? Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. I was needing to help Sally get some girls to camp, and it meant that I had to renew my commercial driver's license, which I haven't used for a long time. And to do that, I had to get a physical. And I went to this weird clinic in downtown Long Beach. It was the only place I could go because I needed to get it right away. And it was just kind of creepy. I'm sorry. Nice people, but it was really old, and it was creepy. And This gal took my blood pressure, and I saw her eyebrows go up. And she told me, a blood pressure I'd never had in my life. I mean, it was really up there. And anyway, to make a long story short, I finally did get the medical certification, but I really had a problem with this blood pressure thing. And I was telling someone that I know very well, the sister in the church, RN, and I said, I've never had a problem with blood pressure in my life. And she said, you have white coat syndrome. And I said, what is that? What is it? White coat syndrome? Well, it's like when you you're in an unfamiliar environment, and there's medical machines and there's people with white coats, and they're all focused on you, and they're saying there might be something wrong, and it just kind of elevates things. By the way, I went to my regular doctor and my blood pressure was perfect. But you say, Pastor, where are you going with this crazy story? Listen, even in those kinds of situations where physiology doesn't cooperate, we have the peace of Jesus Christ. And I finally thought about that. I finally thought of that after, they've taken my blood pressure about 5 or 6 times. I said, Lord, would you please calm the storm here? I don't know what's going on. I still think they need to recalibrate their blood pressure machine, but I don't know about that. All of that to say this. Listen. The writer invokes the God of peace. He is part of the great work that God is doing in your life. His plans for you are plans for peace, but he also says, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, boy, that is fundamental to the gospel that we preach. That's what we preach. Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm always astonished at the difficulty that people have with that even today. God can do that. God has the power to raise a dead body to life. Now, there is no other power in the universe that can do that, but God can do that. And so what does this speak of? It speaks of God's power. God's power to work in your life. If he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, notice what it says specifically. It says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Listen, God didn't just bring Jesus he didn't just reanimate his physical body so now he has a pulse and his heart is beating and he's alive. Listen, he brought him up to the very throne of God. He is seated at the right hand of God. Don't limit the power of God. And don't limit the power of God to work in your life. He wants to work in your life. He wants to work for you and he wants to work in you. And both of those options are available. God wants to work in your life. He already has. If you are a believer here this morning, he has already performed a miracle. Listen, it is a miracle that you who were once dead in trespasses and sins have been regenerated and you're now a new creature in Christ, and those old things that you were once really into, they've gone away. They're no longer a part of your life. You don't want to go back to that. You don't care for that. You're a new creature. It's a miracle. Whether you agree with that or not, it is a miracle what God has done in your life. A lot of people have stories about how God found them and what God did, but the very fact of your salvation is a great and grand miracle. So the God of peace, the God who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, he's seated at the right hand of God. That certainly, to be there, to be in that place, to share the throne of God, that is a mark of greatness for sure. But when I think of the great shepherd of the sheep, who know his sheep so well, he knows you well, brother. He knows you well, sister. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what pastures to take you to. He knows what pastures to keep you far away from. He knows what's good. He knows what's poison. He knows all of that. That's why he's such a great shepherd. And that's why we trust him completely with our lives. But you know, as I think of him being seated at the right hand of God, you know what I think of? I think of the fact that in that place, that position of great power and great glory, he ever lives to make intercession for me. Because he is identified in the book of Hebrews especially. We see this in other parts of the New Testament, but especially in the book of Hebrews. He is our great high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. We are told in the second chapter of this great epistle that he is a merciful and faithful high priest, that he himself has suffered being tempted, so therefore he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, I hope that's comforting to you, to know that you have a great high priest who understands the intensity of the temptation that you might be facing even today. Maybe there's an issue in your life, and you know you need to move away. You know you need to get away from that temptation. And it's so hard. You know, the temptation seems to be overpowering to you. But listen, Jesus, our great high priest, can help you. And this, you know, this isn't from a theoretical position in heaven. No, he's been down here. He was once like us. It says in Hebrews that he learned obedience through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. That does not in any way, shape, or form suggest that Jesus was ever disobedient. He was not disobedient. And of course, the crucial element of that is when he comes to earth and submits himself to his Father. And everything his Father tells him to do, he does obediently. He does immediately. He does fully and completely. No, Jesus was never disobedient, but when it says he learned obedience by suffering, it means that he learned how hard it was to obey when you would look at the cost of obedience. I think you know what I'm saying. I think you know that there are things that come up in our lives where we are called to obey, and our obedience is like going to cost us something. Think, man, if I do that, I could even lose my job. If I do that, this person that, you know, I have this relationship with, and maybe this relationship is going to develop into something, you know, lifelong, but I will lose this person if I am obedient, but this is what God is telling me to do, and I don't know that I can bear that cost. Listen, Jesus knows all about that. He knows all about that because he was there in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. Garden of Gethsemane, excuse me. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading with the Father. But you know what the bottom line was? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus was perfectly obedient to his Father in every circumstance, even to the point where he would bear our iniquity. He who knew no sin would become sin for us, perfectly obedient to the Father. So, when it makes reference to our great shepherd, I think of that one. He's in heaven now, but he totally identifies with what we're going through here on earth. And he is with us, and he is for us, and he helps us. Then it makes mention of, it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, I hope as we are going through verse 20, you're putting this together in your mind. The writer is appealing to God, to the God of peace, the God of power, that power which brought the Lord Jesus from the dead, and then the great shepherd of the sheep who is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen, we should all be thankful that we are under the new covenant, not the old covenant, because it was very easy to get fouled up in the old covenant, and it would always be your fault. God would keep his side of the deal, but it was so hard to those who were under that covenant to keep their side of the deal. Because you know why? We're sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the old covenant calls for righteousness. And we can't rise to that level. And if you can't rise to that level, then a sacrifice is required. But it's not permanent. It just covers your unrighteous deed until you commit the next one. And for some of us, that's pretty often. That's a pretty regular thing, like a daily thing. And we're not under that old covenant anymore. We're not under the covenant of law, where we have to work and work and work. We're under the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, where Jesus has already done the work, and his blood continually, constantly cleanses us from all sin. I hope you're under that covenant this morning. Hope you're under that covenant today. Now, it all comes down to this. It all comes down to verse 21. May the God of peace and so forth make you complete in every good work to do his will. It is about doing God's will. Always. Always. You know, some of us, we compartmentalize our life. We have God's part and we have our part. We come to church on Sunday. That's God's compartment. We do certain things for God during the week. That's God's compartment. But I've got my compartment here where I get to do what I want to do. Do you see the problem there? Do you see the problem? It says, making you complete in every good work to do his will. Listen, Jesus came here to earth to do the Father's will. He was passionate about that. I have come to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will, oh my God. And doing God's will, listen, doing his Father's will determined his every action. Not only that, but there was something that just, you know, empowered, energized Jesus' life as he did it. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Do you remember that story in John chapter 4? It's the story of Jesus going through Samaritan territory, which you never did as a Jew because there was such tremendous racial animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So you never went that way, but that was the way that Jesus was directed to go because God had prepared an encounter that Jesus was to have. And sure enough, at this well near the village of Sychar, this woman was there. The disciples had arrived, and they said, Lord, we're going to go into town to get some food, and we'll be back, you know, as soon as they could find food and walk back to the well. And so while they were gone, Jesus had this encounter with this Samaritan woman. And, I mean, God planned this thing all the way. And in this encounter, it's a great story. You can read it in John chapter 4, but Jesus uncovered this woman's spiritual need, and by the time the conversation was done with Jesus, man, she had abandoned this vessel, whatever it was, you know, this big thing she probably carried on her head to bring the water back to the village. She'd set that aside, and she's rushing back to the village to tell everybody that she had met a man that told her everything she had ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And so the disciples show up with food, and meanwhile, these people are beginning to make their way to where Jesus was. And what did the disciples say? They said, hey, Lord, we got you something to eat. You need to eat, Lord. And Jesus said, listen, I have food that you know not of. And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to finish his work. So learn from the example of Jesus. There is no higher calling. There is nothing more important for you to do. And the good news is, you know, whatever your profession might be, whatever your place in society might be, the Lord knows all of that. Doesn't matter. You every day can do the will of your Father if you are seeking that, but it's important to do it consistently, and it's important to do it fully. Not to compartmentalize your life, as I mentioned, but just be focused on, okay, Lord, what is your will at this time, at this moment in my life, for this encounter that I'm having right now? Is there a way that I can bring you up? Is there a way that I can serve this person? Just being kind and compassionate and courteous, that would reflect your glory. That's the question we always ask. Lord, how can I accomplish your will right now? You know, a lot of people, they see God's will as a vocation, you know. But no, it's a day-by-day, hour-by-hour kind of thing. Now, here's, by the way, let me just say this to you, to underscore what we're talking about here. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'll tell you, it's not just one or two good works. It's something that I believe God has for us on a very regular basis. We do those good works, and we are accomplishing God's will for our lives. Now, here's the point of the scripture. Verse 21. Remember we said it all comes down to God's will. That's the crucial thing. But, as I mentioned, sometimes, and there could be a multitude of reasons for the church there that the writer is writing to, this Hebrew church, persecution had caused them to pull back from the Lord and from doing his will. So, whatever there is in your life that has been disabled, this word, make you complete. The word is actually complete. You might want to circle that. And if you write in your Bible, right that that word means to perfect, to make good, to mend. And let me explain to you how it's used in several different passages. In Matthew chapter 4, 21, it talks about fishermen mending their nets. And the word for mend is the same word that is translated here, complete. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about restoring a brother, you know, setting him back in the right place in the fellowship. He's fallen, but he's, you know, we've been working with him. We've been ministering to him. We've been rebuilding him up, and he's ready to be restored. The same thing. The word is the same word that we have here for complete. In classical Greek, this word is used for setting a bone. So here's the picture. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'd like to do God's will. I have no problem with that. There are just things that God is asking me to do. I can't do them. Well, guess what? God is able to do that wonderful work of completion in your life where he sets whatever is not right in a rightful position so that you can do his will. It might be a big thing. It might be a small thing. But do you know, by the way, that God honors the small things that you do? He really does. It's interesting, if you're faithful in the small things, he elevates you to greater things. So the whole deal is we focus on doing God's will. God's part is to enable whatever is disabled that keeps us from doing his will. And so people begin to observe the things that you do in behalf of Jesus Christ. And those things bring glory and honor. They bring glory and honor to Jesus. Isn't that what we would truly want to do in this world that is so ignorant of who Jesus really is? Oh, they know that name, but they are ignorant of his glory and of his majesty and of the fact that he deserves to be honored. So you do that through doing his will. And let's read the rest of the verse. We're almost done. He works in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And that is done through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So there is that seen work. There is that work that people see around us as we do God's will. And there is the work that people can't see necessarily, but God sees. He sees it in your life, and it pleases him. It pleases him greatly. He sees your faith. He sees the fruits of righteousness, and they are a delight to him. So, the writer has said everything. He's given timely exhortations, and he wraps it all up with this prayer for these Jewish Christians. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. And as he does that, through Jesus working in you, your life will be pleasing, and your life will bring glory and honor to Christ. Is there anything better than that? Is there anything greater that we could accomplish for the Lord than this?